Good morning. Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 6 through 24 on page 1005. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. The lips of the wise spreads knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son brings joys to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a straight course. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Carolyn. So our message this week, which we're going to take from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So in Matthew, you'd read with me in chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calf have been butchered and everything is ready. So come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field and another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered up all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with his guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked him, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So there's a similar parable that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, which we're going to read, is verses 15 through 24. And this is the parable of the great banquet. But this time, though, we find Jesus telling this parable at the table of Nicodemus. And unlike the parable of the wedding banquet, where he refers to the king as preparing a banquet, he tells us that this was a certain man who was preparing a banquet. And this could be any of us. So I want us to think about this in this mindset. So in Luke 14, starting in verse 15, we read the parable of the great banquet. Jesus went, here we go. So when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So at the time of the banquet, he set his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' Well, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Well, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' And then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the road and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to study your word, to hear you speaking to each of us through these words and through this opportunity to be together as your family as we enter the banquet you have provided for us today. Guide us in all that we do and all of our thinkings. Be with us in our hearts, and especially be with me in my words this morning. Open us so we know what your will is in all things. For we do pray in Jesus' name. So have you ever noticed how often food and drink are really mentioned in the New Testament? I looked it up, and it was a number so big I couldn't write it all down. It was something like 7,000 times. It was unbelievable. But I got the more I thought about it, and the more I went through this week, and I was preparing a message so I could put it on the internet, so we'd have it written if you wanted it. I got thinking about how important was it. Jesus talked about this so much, and he even called the church his bride. So I thought I better take a little background and so we have a better and a clearer understanding of the two parables we read. So I wrote this down. I thought, before we really talk about the message I want to get to this week, we better look at what Jesus was talking about. So I thought about that. I looked at it. So in Luke's account of the parable, let's look at that first. Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God is like a banquet. But the people that are invited, they make excuses. So they don't have to participate. They didn't accept the invitation. And so, the excuses, they really show us that the people are more interested in material goods and their family priorities. And the rejection of the invitation is almost seems rude now, doesn't it? But I think in this rejecting, it's almost like Jesus was talking. You have to remember to the Pharisees. He's at Zacchaeus, who was a Pharisee, he's at his table. And they're eating together. So he's almost referring to them. And the master,
In verse 21, it tells us, since the guests weren't coming, the people who were invited, he said, go out and bring in the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those are the lower class in the town. And Luke's concern for the poor and the handicapped even continues even after the master sends him out, and he sends back into the countryside, make sure that the house will be full. It tells us in verse 23. And I think Jesus is really referring here to this is really all about the Gentiles and the Gentile mission to bring them in God's care. We look at it and the phrase compel them to come in. It's not really that they were employing. Not like Jesus told us, you have to bring them in. It was more of a request. It was almost like me asking you to come. I'd like you to come to the house for dinner. Now, that was an invitation. You could say, no, thanks, I'm busy today. But if you weren't really busy, but you really wanted to make sure I wanted you to come, you'd wait for me to ask you a second time. And so that's exactly what the master servants were doing when they went out. They'd have to go more than once sometimes to invite somebody. We need to see that point in this parable. We don't all get it the first time, but we need reassurance before we come. But we have to understand and still realize that those who are invited, even though we do it multiple times and never come to the banquet, never come to meet Christ, are lost. They'll never get the taste of it. They'll never get to enter into the kingdom. That's what this parable is telling us. So then I took a look, and I looked at Matthew's parable. It's probably intended for the Jewish leadership of the time again, too, because he was being questioned by the Jews. And we can tell this because if you read in chapter 21, the two parables before it, it was definitely directed to them. And then those who were invited refused to come. So they even killed the king's servants. And I'm certain he's probably referring to the prophets that had come and had been martyred and sacrificed. And what did he say? He sends his armies out to destroy those who killed his servants. And he's talking here clearly probably about the end. Or maybe he was talking about what happened in Jerusalem in I think it was AD 70. But Jesus' parable at this point is telling them that no matter who wants to come, the good or the bad, they're going to be welcomed into the house. But they still have to show up. Well, I really got looking at the end of it. It was a really hard part. It talks about a man who was at the banquet and who was discovered without proper wedding clothes. And he gets thrown out. This seemed like, wow, why would Jesus make this point? Why would he say, okay, so he doesn't have the right wedding clothes, so we're going to chuck this guy out of here. As Matthew writes, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you have ever cried? Anybody? I do a lot. Anymore. Who here has ever grown their teeth? We go through a lot of that, don't we? We end up crying a lot. We end up grinding our teeth a lot, biting our tongues, you might say. But what happens, usually when that happens, it's because we didn't follow God, did we? We didn't come into the banquet of the gift of love that he has given to us. We end up in a place where we're weeping and grinding our teeth. Matthew uses that term weeping and gnashing of teeth a lot, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. It says we miss out on the blessings because we forgot to put on the right clothes. Anyway, not from the pulpit business. Let's get down to the real world here. So this week, the more I thought about this, I got thinking, okay, so what examples can I use where this is really comes into play? So, and I got thinking about a banquet that Bonnie prepared one Thanksgiving for my family. And I think I wrote in a sermon, I wasn't certain how many people came, but I got to thinking about it later because I ended up setting up a great big table, and I think we had 29 people coming to our little house. Have you ever been in my house? It's not that big. 29 people is a crowd. But she had spent the whole week, I think, pretty much preparing for this banquet and getting everybody to come. Well, so everybody pretty much responded that we were invited, and I'll be darned if everybody didn't show up. But the thing that was really strange about it is when my mom shows up, she is dressed to the nines. You thought she was going to a grand ball or something. You know, she was just gorgeous. My dad had passed at the time. And so she comes up in our door, and it was wonderful. And it wasn't 2 minutes later, here comes Bonnie's dad. Well, in my sermon I wrote, it was hunting season. My wife had informed me after I'd already sent it out. She said, it wasn't hunting season, it was trapping season. Well, he'd been trapping all morning, and he looked like it. And he came armed to the teeth. Of course, he's bringing his gun with him. And he comes up to the door, and I swear he was the next one in the door after my mom. I'm thinking, he is definitely not dressed for the occasion. And the more I thought about it, and I got linking it to this parable, I'm thinking, you know, what does this tell us about each of the persons? When I got to thinking about my mom came because she understood how much work Bonnie had put into to prepare this meal. And how grateful she was and honored. And she wanted to make sure that her children were proud because all my brothers and their wives and families were all probably going to attend. And I thought, isn't that how we should come before God? Being so grateful. And then her dad comes. And I'm thinking, all right, what does this have to say? Well, you know what? He came prepared for life. But he did show up. He came prepared to live. For that day, for when he got to go to the feast, when he got to partake and then go out and continue to live and take it with him. Isn't that what we're really looking at here? We got to figure out how to dress, don't we? We need to dress for success. That's what I thought the real point was to these parables that Jesus told me. Because he told this parable twice in two different ways. So if you think about it, I think Emily, she's not here this morning. She's kind of one of the manhunters that go out looking for, find people to go to work for them. He worked for the hospital there for a while, I think, as a manhunter. It's a heck of a thing to refer to a beautiful young woman as a manhunter, but that's what she did. She was looking, she was kind of like a job coach. So she'd interview people for jobs, and if they needed a little help, she'd say, make sure that you dress right. So you want to make sure that people have the right idea of your intentions. So job coaches all times, people that make sure you dress right when you do your job, to make sure they know what your initiative, make sure that you're respectful. The more I thought about this, then I go, and during the week I flip on the TV, and here comes this guy on television. He's a talk show host, and he's in his pajamas. I think you gotta be kidding me. Who in their right mind would watch this guy in his pajamas? Looks like he just got out of bed. Scruffy looking. I'm thinking, Why would anybody do this? He definitely was not dressed for success because I did not stay there to watch him. What do people think sometimes? How do you expect to get anything out of church when you show up here on Sunday morning unless your mind is ready to think about what we're going to talk about, what we're going to read? We need to prepare ourselves. We need to get dressed for success. And we're going to talk about them dressing them garments in a bit. But too many times we get too busy. So I was looking at a Charles Schulz, Charlie Brown cartoon one time. Anyway, so Charlie Brown and Lucy comes up to Charlie and says, I started a brand new hobby. Look what I'm doing here. And Charlie Brown says, well, he was really going to commend her on it. And he says, it's really good. We all need to have a project. We all need to accomplish something in our lives. And Lucy looked at her in the next frame and she says, accomplish something? I thought we were just supposed to keep busy. The more I thought about that, because there's too many in our world today that just want to keep busy. They don't really want to accomplish something. We're kind of like octopus on roller skates, you know. We're just kind of going everywhere. So how do we pick this direction? How do we know what to do? How do we know what garments we are to wear? I know Job, in his final words, he says he put on the garments. He's clothed in righteousness. How do we do that? Sometimes we get so busy, we don't take the time to prepare. We're kind of like this guy about a story I read about a guy getting on a bus. He was he was from Athens, Georgia, and he was headed to Greenville, South Carolina. So he needed to get there. So he gets there and he's in a hurry. He gets up to the window and buys his ticket, getting ready to get on that bus. And the guy cut the ticket, kind of says, well, here's your ticket, but the bus is running a little bit behind. Okay, he says, so just sit down over there. And the guy he'll wait a minute. So the man, he goes and sits down. It's taking a little long. And he kind of gets distracted and he looks and he thinks, boy, I can't stand sitting here. He's one of them itchy pants, you know. He looks over and there's this novelty machine over there. It looks like it's been there a while. He says, okay. So he walks over and he's looking at it. So he'll tell you everything about yourself for a quarter. He reaches in his pocket. He's got 3 or 4 quarters in his pocket. He pulls out a quarter and he sticks it in the machine. And the machine, it starts to whirl and spit and sputter. Pretty soon it spits out this piece of paper. He pulls it out and he reads it and says, your name is Bill Jones. You come from Athens, Georgia. You're waiting to catch the bus to Greenville, South Carolina. He thought, ha, how can that, that's incredible. How can that happen? So he kind of wads that up and sticks it in his pocket. And he says, I don't believe it. He ought to get another quarter. So he puts another quarter in. Thing whirls and winds around. Pretty soon it spits out another piece of paper. Says, he pulls it out and says, your name is Bill Jones. You're 35 years old, you're from Athens, Georgia, and you're headed for Greenville, South Carolina, waiting on the bus. How can this machine have all this information? He says, he must be watching me. It sees who I am. So he says, I got to do this again. So next time he turns around, he walks back to this machine, he backs up to it, and he sticks his quarter in, pulls the handle. It does the same thing again, spits out the ticket and says, your name is Bill Jones, you're 35 years old. You're from Athens, Georgia, and you're waiting on a bus for Greenville, South Carolina. He says, this is crazy. So he looks over and sees his bus hasn't come, and he sees across the street there's an old drugstore. Got novelties and all that kind of stuff. He says, I know what I do. He runs across the street. Goes to the drugstore. He grabs a pair of them glasses with the funny nose, the mustache. And grabs him an old cape. He even found an old cane. He said, I'll take these. And so he says, I'm going to head over there. My mother wouldn't even recognize me. He goes over this thing and he's on a limp and he's limping away. Sticks his quarter in and thing whirls and spits out another ticket. And he grabs it and says, The ticket says, your name is Bill Jones. You're 35 years old. You're from Athens, Georgia. Headed for South Carolina, and you just missed the bus. But isn't that what happens to us? Don't we get distracted? We get too busy in our lives? We miss the banquet, even though we're invited. And if we do get there, we forget the dress for the part. We show up in our pajamas. So what are the garments that God really wants us to put on? Well, I started making a list of them. And I thought, well, we better look at maybe just four of them. First garment we need to put on when we come to God's banquet is to know that we have a purpose. Because we all have a purpose for our lives. We're not all going to be pastors, or we're not all going to be mothers, we're not all fathers. But God has given each and every one of us a purpose. We need to be able to find that purpose and to look for it. We can also garment ourselves in the garment of love. Love for all the people that are around us, to help them in any way possible. That's another one of those garments that God has given to us. Or maybe it's a garment of personal responsibility. Being prepared for what's to come. Being personally responsible. But above all, the garment that we need to put on is that new walk with God. We need to find a way to walk with him, to talk with him, to communicate with him so we know which direction to go. Make sure that we know what is the proper dress code for the day. I mean, unless you're Jeff Wildonner, who's probably in the parking lot, you don't go outside in the middle of a winter storm with your shorts on. You might want to have a pair of breeches on and your winter coat. We have to dress for the occasion. We need to dress for success. And we can definitely do this with God's help, with God's prepared us. Because if we don't, we miss out on the blessings, and we'll end up whining and grinding our teeth. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the guidance that you've given to us, the opportunity to serve you, to be with you, Father. Just show each one of us a purpose in our lives so we can put on that garment. Maybe show us how to be more loving. So when people see us, they can see love coming around the corner because we have the right coat on. Instill in us that garment of personal responsibility so that we may be prepared so that others can see that we are not only respectful of you, but we have a repentative heart in ours. Guide us, Father, as we walk with you. Help us to be clothed in righteousness. For we do pray these things. In Jesus, amen.